Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
I've entitled this morning's sermon, The Greatest Story Ever Told. Apparently, there was a movie in 1965 by that title. It chronicled the life of Christ. And I don't know whether that was a good movie or not a good movie when it comes to actually being accurate to the scriptures, but I do love the title. The greatest story ever told. As we think about the gospel and what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ, there is no greater story. You think about the books that are written or the movies that are scripted. Their stories often will follow after this greatest story, right? There are the evil characters, right? And then there are the good characters, and there's this battle that goes on, and at some point you're like, oh, it looks like the good guys are gonna lose, and then, you know, there's this turn and everyone is excited, and then there's the end of the story. And as we look at chapter 12 today, we're gonna be introduced to Satan, the devil, the serpent. It's all the same guy. He is the epitome of evil, of wickedness. There is no one worse than he. He is going to be front and center as we study this text this morning. But also, we will see the hero, who is Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the Son of God, who gave up the throne to take on flesh, lived the perfect life, laid down his life at the end of it all, for sinners like you and I, and on the third day rose again and has ascended to the right hand of the Father. Also, in this chapter, we will see there'll be angels. Some angels are with Satan, and some angels are with the Lord. And then the last character that we will see in this story are the people. The people. Mainly the people of God, but the implication is other people as well. Now, just so we're clear, the story that we're going to be looking at today is reality. This is not just a story. This is not, you know, C.S. Lewis, you know, Chronicles of Narnia, great story. Seems like he did rip off the greatest story a little bit, I think, right? No, he was using it as the template, right? Which is fantastic. And so young hearts hear the gospel from a young age. That's fantastic. J.R. Tolkien, same thing, used this greatest story. But this is reality. This is the truth that we face this morning. And as we study the text, I wanted you to think about, how do you react to this story? Where's your heart at with the Lord? And Lord, help us to see. Are we listening to the enemy in any sort of way in our lives? Or are we fully committed to the hero of this story? Are you covered by the blood of the Lamb? Or are you right now on the enemy's team? These are the things we want to think about as we get into our study of the Word of God. And as always, we need the Spirit of God to help us. And so let's pray. And then we'll get into it. God, we love you. We are so thankful for your word. Lord, we understand the things we're reading about this morning aren't some things just made up, but they are revealing to us the way things really are. God, often we live as if we are in a time of peace. But what the scriptures remind us of this morning is that we are at war. Not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities of the powers of the air. Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy anyone and everyone. This is his intent. And God, we would pray that as we study this morning, that we would be wary, aware of him as we go through each day. But at the same time, we would celebrate that in Christ we are the victors, that Satan has been defeated through the cross. May that truth just be embedded in our souls this morning as we study. And God, we pray, would you lead this preacher? Would you help him to preach in such a way as to bring you honor and glory? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you don't have a Bible this morning, go ahead and slip up your hand. Maybe you forgot one on your way out the door, or maybe you don't have one. Either way, just slip up your hand. We want to be able to turn to Revelation 12 together. Revelation chapter 12. Little croaky today, so it'll be a few extra moves to the cup here today. Last week, we seen the seventh trumpet blown. There's this anticipation that now we will get into seven bowls, right? The last of the judgments. That's what was the case. The seven seals led into the seven trumpets. But instead, what we see are a series of signs that are preparing us for the bowls that are yet to come. Seven signs, some would say, is what we're going to see as we go through chapters 12 through 15. And so we want to look at these signs together. And as we do, I want us to think about three proper reactions to the greatest story ever told. What are proper reactions to what we're going to be reading here today? First, be amazed at the improbable triumph. Be amazed at the improbable triumph. Now, improbable from our human perspective, as we look at the main characters and see what's going on. It seemed improbable that there would ever be a victory by the hero of this story. But this is what we hear. Verse 1, and a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. And John's focus now shifts to this sign in the heavens. We see clearly that the events are not in heaven in this particular regard. They're going to be on earth. Then we're going to see the scene shift to heaven. And so really what he's saying is, as he looked up, he's seen this written across the sky, so to speak, this vision that was given to him, this great sign. The word sign is to be understood as a great spectacle that points to the consummation. It points us to a reality. Here it points to the key conflict that is ongoing, the holy war that rages on. As we look to the woman, that we see her contrasted with the great prostitute in Revelation chapter 17. I mean, as we read these chapters, what you see over and over again is that Satan is a ripoff artist. He has nothing new, right? He just tries to take what God has done and then make some kind of imitation. That's what he does over and over and over again. And so there's the great woman here, but instead he comes up with the great prostitute. This woman has quite the outfit on, ladies, right? She's wearing the sun. Okay. Under her feet, the moon, and on her head, a crown with 12 stars. Anybody think that this possibly could be symbolic? Possibly. Yes, it is symbolic. The question is, what is it symbolic of? Well, Genesis 37, I think, really gives us the clue here. Genesis 37, we see in verses 9 and 10 that Joseph has had a dream. We see in verse 9, then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. And again, at this point, we would still be like, okay, what do these represent? But when he told it to his father, Jacob, and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? The sun, Jacob, the moon, Rachel, the stars, the 12 tribes of Israel. And so it would seem this best represents Israel. The woman is Israel. The sun is symbolic of majesty, the moon of beauty and glory. The moon being under her feet would also be indicative of her reign or power. Osborne says this, the crown of 12 stars signifies the victory and glory that God has given his people. God is, as we read the Old Testament, God had chosen the people of Israel to be a people who would be a blessing to all other peoples. That's why they were chosen by God. They had a special place on this earth. Now, as I've been doing, I'll play Switzerland again this morning. 12 tribes. Some people say also it could be 12 apostles. And as we continue to learn about this woman, it seems like there is maybe a bit of a reality shift. Was she Israel here, but then later the church? Is it best to see her as maybe just seeing it as the people of God? And there's arguments on both sides of that. But for now, I think is best to see this as Israel, right? Now, she's about to give birth. Who's she going to give birth to? Well, Genesis 3:15 promised that there will be one who would be born of the seed of the woman who would come and crush the head of the serpent, who would defeat Satan. As we continue to study the book of Genesis and Exodus, we learn more and more about this child, that he would come from Abraham's family, that through Abraham's family, all the world would be blessed. We read that from Judah, the tribe of Judah, there would be one who would come, who would rule. Later, we learn about David, that one of the descendants of David, there would be a king who would rule forever. So all these clues, and now there's a baby about to be born. Now, some people who like to be a little bit more literal will be like, well, shouldn't we see this as Mary? I mean, she was the one who gave birth to Jesus. Well, for sure, I can understand why you would say that. But it seems like we're to see this more as a general picture, because afterwards, Satan is going to go after the woman's offspring. And I think that's probably more than the couple of brothers that Jesus had, right? I think it would be indicative of God's people. So I do believe, once again, this is Israel. The excitement of the child to be born is real. And so is the pain. Right? Over and over again, we see of Israel that they're groaning. There's these different pictures given of Israel groaning, waiting for this Messiah, for the one who would come to redeem. But there's this anticipation. Now, men who have children here, I dare say there are certain days that are locked into your mind. The birth of your children are likely locked into your mind. I still remember both Hope and Gabriella being born. I remember the excitement. Like, I was just, okay, is it going to be a boy or a girl? Because we didn't want to find out. Like, let's do it the old-fashioned way, okay? And so, is it a boy or a girl? You know, what's it going to look like? You know, it's just so much excitement. And then the baby's born. And this is the picture that is being painted here, right? There's this baby is about to be born. There's excitement about that. But then all of a sudden the scene shifts and there's another great sign. Okay. So if you're like watching the movie, okay, delivery room, now Fade to black. Okay, now new scene. Here's what? A great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head, 7 diadems. Okay. Who is this dragon? What do his heads and horns represent? Why does he have diadems on each? Like, what is the deal with this guy? Well, if you just slip down just to verse 9, we find out who this guy is. The great dragon who is going to be thrown down, he is that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. This is Satan on scene now. He is now introduced. He is, again, if you think about the greatest story ever told, this is wickedness personified in every sort of way. He's red. Why? Because red symbolizes slaughter and shed blood. The 10 horns are representative of strength. He has incredible power and strength. The 7 diadems stand for his ruling authority being on 7 heads, which seems to be representative of Satan's rule over the earth. Satan's rule over the earth? Well, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says this, he is referred to as the God of this world. Jesus said of Satan in John 14:30, he is the ruler of this world. He has great power, incredible power. Unlike anything humanity could come up with. We're told first of his damage that he inflicted. His tail swept down 1/3 of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. Now, there are a couple of thoughts as to what this is referring to, as there seems to be a link with Daniel 8:10. Many believe that this is a reference to the 1/3 of the angels who followed after Satan when they rebelled against the Lord. Others, like Beale, argue that in Daniel, angels often represent the saints. And so they point to Antiochus' attack on Israel and say, see, that he's always been against God's people. Remember when he brought damage to the people there? I kind of side with this being the 1/3 being angels who were tossed down beforehand. But regardless, the point is this: he's powerful. He's destructive. So what does Satan have to do with the woman? Well, that's what we see here now. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. All right? Are you in the scene? Are you watching? Like, seems like a pretty fair fight, right? A vulnerable woman about to give birth versus an all-powerful demonic force. Seems like maybe the baby's not going to win. What do you think? Maybe the woman's not going to win. This is the anticipation, right? Again, you're like, okay, I think I might know the end of the story. That's okay. But like, follow it along, right? Enter into it. The odds do not seem to be in favor of this child. Verse 5, she gave birth to a male child, one who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. She gave birth and he was devoured. End of story. Is that right? I mean, it would have been great, wouldn't it? Like, if this child was allowed to live. This is the child that we read about in Psalm 2. The one that the kings are warned that they should kiss this son lest he be angry. The one that they should serve with fear so they might not undergo his wrath. Yeah, what an incredible story it would have been if this child had been able to survive this dragon. Well, if you've read ahead, I love the incredible lack of details in this verse. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. In 12 words, John describes Jesus' birth, his entire life, his perfect life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension in 12 words. 12 words. That's it. You know what? I'm not even gonna roll out the whole story to you, because that's how sure the victory was. You're like, well, what are the details? Well, you can read the Gospels. That would be helpful. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us about the details. He did try to kill Jesus very early on through King Herod. King Herod hears about this baby. Whoa, threat to the kingdom. Better have this baby killed. So they try to have all babies 2 years and two years old and younger to be killed. But the Lord is always one step ahead of Satan. And the baby was taken to Egypt. The baby's life was spared. Well, if I can't kill him, maybe I can deceive him. He waits till when Jesus is at his weakest. He's been in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And he comes and he tries to tempt him on three different occasions and fails miserably. All through Jesus' life, there are people trying to kill Jesus. And near the end of it all, he enters Judas to betray Christ to the chief priests. And it works. It works. He's arrested. He is killed. And he dies. Satan wins. The great dragon has won. No, he has not won. For on the third day, he rose again. And he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. It was through his death that he triumphed. It's incredible. I love, it's just like, but her child was caught up to God into his throne. Well, what about the woman? The woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Again, different takes on who the woman is. Some see the woman, again, as representing Israel, and some see it as representing the church. Those who believe that this is the nation of Israel here, they kind of skip ahead to near the end, the final battle, as they believe the church is gone, and now it's just God's people, Israel, that are left, and Satan's trying to stomp them out, but they're prepared, God's prepared, and he has made a place for them to be nourished and cared for. Others think that this is the church, and they've been watched over, again, 1260 days, representing the entire time of tribulation from the ascension to his second coming. What we can say for sure is that God's people are cared for. Mounts has a great summary. He says, the purpose of the vision is to assure those facing martyrdom that God has prepared for them a place of spiritual refuge and will enable them to stand fast against the devil. The duration of divine nourishment corresponds to the period of persecution. The place is one set in readiness by God himself. In other words, God is always one step ahead of Satan. There's nothing he can do to thwart God's plan. God's people can be assured of his care and his sovereignty in the midst of Satan's attacks. Just as the Lord provided and cared for his people in the wilderness after the exodus of Egypt, he continues to care for his people. So be amazed at the improbable triumph. Christ will rule over the nations. He will watch over and care for his people against the mighty enemy. His triumph has taken place, and the implications are seen now in the next 6 verses. Be empowered by the secret weapon. Be empowered by the secret weapon. As with all great stories, there's a little bit of a mystery. There's a little bit of a thing that's unseen as to how this evil force might be overtaken. And the mystery, the secret, was the cross. The secret weapon is the cross. It's the gospel. Over and over and over again, this should be central to your life. It has implications both here, but also in heaven. We see in verses 7 and 8. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. Michael, he is an archangel. You read about him in Jude chapter 9. You read about him in Daniel 10, 13. You read about him in Daniel 12, verse 1. He is the chief angel. And here we see him leading the angels in the fight against Satan and his angels. And the dragon and his angels there defeated. We're told that there's no longer any place for them in heaven. So the question is, when does this take place? Has it already happened? Is it going to take place? There's all kinds of answers, as you, if you've been here for Revelation, as you would assume. Some say this happened way back when, way before you and I were ever here, way before even creation was here. Primordial, they would say. This battle took place. They would point to scriptures like Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, that they see that text as talking about the original fall of Satan. They would point in context here to verse 4 and say, okay, see that his tail had swept a third of the stars down to earth. See, they're no longer in heaven. They're now on the earth. This took place beforehand, before any of this took place, before the cross. Others would say, no. It was at the cross, after the resurrection and ascension, when Jesus went up to heaven, this is when it took place. The battle took place. They would point to the fact that the gospel is paramount, as we see him being snatched up to heaven. Everything has been accomplished. He's already there. They would point to the verses coming afterwards, also talking about the cross. The battle is won because the cross has happened, that through the cross that Satan was defeated. They would point to scriptures like Colossians 2:15, where it says that the powerful working of God, through the powerful working of God, Colossians 2:15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. There is no more place for them in heaven. No more place for the accuser. No more place for the slanderer to come before the throne. For those who would say, no, Satan still had access to heaven. Have you read the book of Job? If you read the book of Job, he came before God and said, hey, what about Job? Right? And he accused him. Like, oh, the only reason he's worshiping you is because you bless him. He slandered Job to God. So they're saying, guess what? He's out of a job now. Because what's he going to accuse God's people of at this point? All right? Consider Alan. Do you know all that he has done just this last week? God, you say you're his child. He's your child. Well, what now as a result of the cross? Where's the evidence? What do you have to show me, Satan? You see, every single one of Alan's sins have been paid for, both past, present, and future. And instead, Christ's perfect righteousness has been placed on Alan. Where's the evidence? He is now justified by God, just as if he's never sinned. There is no place for him anymore. So that's the second point of view. And the third point of view is that this is still coming. And those who side with this are like, things have been bad over the last 2,000 years, but they're going to get a whole lot worse. And as we see him get cast out, he's going to get super angry, and he's going to pour out his wrath on this earth. And they're saying, yes, we've had persecution over the last 2,000 years, but it's going to get a whole lot worse at the end. And so this battle is still yet to come, but then Satan will come just before the 7 years of tribulation. So those are the three point of views. You could probably tell by how much time I spent on each one, which one I'm siding with this morning. Okay. I do think the cross makes all the difference. I see why the other two points of view are there. If you know we start chatting about it after service, I'd be very charitable, and we continue to refine one another. But I do think because of the cross, there is no more place for him as the accuser in heaven. Regardless, we know what. He's going to lose, or he already has lost. He's either already been evicted, or he soon will be. There's what we know for sure. So what will happen? Again, depending on your perspective, when this happens, again, I'm going with this has already happened. The great dragon was thrown down. That ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He's a great, great character guy. Okay? So, devil means slanderer. That's his name, slanderer. Satan means adversary or accuser. He's a slanderer. He's an accuser. He is the ancient serpent who deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden, brought sin and the curse into the world. He is the one who continues to lead the world astray. This is his job description. His hope is to blind as many as possible so they would never turn from their sin. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I mean, have you ever been shocked when someone doesn't come to faith? Let's be honest. There are times where you're like, okay, I think this is it. This person's life is a train wreck. They've been able to go all in on their own thinking. They've been able to do everything that they've ever wanted to do, and their life is now a train wreck. Surely they're ready to hear that there's a different way. That there's a way out of the mess that they're in. And so you come to them and you tell them, listen, the problems we all have are here because of sin. Sin within us, sin against one another. Like, this is the world we live in, and sin happened away at the back at the beginning. But can I tell you something? There's one who's came to save us from our sins, to free us from the God of this world. His name is Jesus. And he has come and he has given us the victory at the cross. He's done everything that he said he would do. He completed it. And all you need to do now is to bow down before him and ask him for forgiveness of your sins. Turn away from your sin and place your hope and trust in him and the work that he's done at the cross, and you can have everlasting life. And he will be with you. He will give you his Holy Spirit to help you, to lead you, to guide you, to live you a life, help you to live a life of freedom rather than in the chains of sin of which you've lived. Yeah, I don't think so. I'm not interested. Right? Why? Doesn't make sense on paper. Right? You come to anybody in the gutter and you offer them $1 million. Nobody's going like, no, thank you. I don't think I want any help right now. But when it comes to spiritual things, the God of this world has blinded them. If you want anyone ever to come to faith in Christ, we must pray. It is a spiritual battle. You're not going to be able to argue anyone into heaven. You're not going to be able to manipulate them in some kind of way, awe them with all your great knowledge. It is a spiritual battle where we cry out. We did that this morning, 8 o'clock this morning when we gathered together for prayer. We prayed, God, if there's anyone here today whose eyes right now have been blinded by Satan, God, would you remove that blinder? Help them to see the truth, Lord, that they might follow you, that they might be freed from their sins. God, would you do that? And that's what we do. We should be doing on a daily basis, praying for the lost. Now, it's veiled too because they're sinners, right? They're not victims here either, right? They have gladly chosen to sin against God, but there's a both and going on here. And if they're going to be freed from the prince of this world, we must pray and then we also must proclaim. Well, he gets thrown down to the earth. His angels were thrown down with him. And then John says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. He accuses them day and night before our God. Because of the cross, the kingdom of God has now come. Not fully yet, but it has begun. Schreiner says this, the deliverance and rescue promised for the people of God have now dawned. At the same time, dethroning the dragon manifests God's power in both salvation and judgment. Salvation to those who are saved and judgment for the devil and all those who allied with him. Finally, the kingdom has arrived in the saving work accomplished in Christ's death, resurrection, and exaltation. The battle has been won by Christ. The accuser who has been tirelessly accusing God's people before the throne, both day and night, he is no longer welcome. He's been cast down to the earth. He has been defeated. And we read in Matthew 28 that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ. And now he has commissioned you and I as his church to go into this world proclaiming the hope of the gospel. And one person after another is being snatched away from Satan and from his destruction. And they are being saved as his church goes forth and does what God has called them to do. Are you fired up? This should. I mean, maybe I just get to do this a lot longer than you guys, right? But man, my heart is stirred this morning. My voice, not so much so, but my heart is stirred. Like, this is why we're here. Why has he not yet returned? There's still people to be snatched out of the snares of this dragon. And we get to do that as we proclaim the word. As we pray for the lost, as we seek to be the hands and feet of Christ, this is our privilege. We have overcome. How? How have we overcome? Verse 11, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. The saints have conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb. Stop. End. Right there. Not the blood of the Lamb, and you were a really good person. Nope. The blood of the Lamb. That's our confidence this morning. I am going to heaven someday. And I'm going to be with my awesome Savior. I know that without a shadow of a doubt, not because of anything to do with me, but because on that cross, Jesus Christ took all of my sins, every single one of them, and he paid for them through his blood. That's the confidence we have as believers. What rejoicing we have here this morning. We have overcome this powerful, evil devil through the blood of the Lamb. the secret weapon, the cross. That's how we overcome. This morning, is the blood of the Lamb on you? Are you confident this morning that if you were to breathe your last, that you will be with Jesus? No one can apply the blood of the Lamb to your life. No one else can do that for you. Moms and dads, they pray for their children. Sometimes children are praying for their parents. We all have loved ones that we long to see them reconciled to God. But the only way for the blood of the Lamb to be applied to your life is through faith. You admitting that you're a sinner. You turning from that sin and placing your hope and trust in Jesus Christ. Romans 5:9 says that we have been justified by faith. By faith. We believe. We believe. We weren't here 2,000 years ago, but we believe that Jesus is who he said he was, and that he still is sitting at the right hand of the Father, that he did die. He did rise again on the third day, and after 40 days, he rose into heaven, and he's coming back. We believe. We believe, and we will not stop believing. This is what we see in the second part of this. They have conquered him by the word of their testimony. I was a wretch, deserving hell. I walked in rebellion against the Creator God, but he saved me. And he has put me on the path to eternal life. He has made me a new creation. He has given me the Holy Spirit to reside within me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was dead in my sin, but now I'm alive in Jesus Christ. I once was a slave to my sin, and now I can say no to sin through the power of the cross. This is our testimony, and we will not stop proclaiming. This should be all of us here this morning. Hey, stop sharing your faith. We will not stop. We're going to take away your jobs. May it be so. We're going to hate you. That's really sad, but we love you. We pray that you will come to faith in Christ soon before it's too late. We will kill you. We will gladly lay down our lives for the one who gave up his life for us. Satan, what he wants from you more than anything is for you to compromise your faith. He loves killing. He loves destroying, but he loves even more that someone would confess Christ and then later deny him. That's what he would love even more. But we have a God who has begun the good work in us and who is faithful to complete it. And so we look to him. Even if it means that we would have to give up our lives. Is that how you feel this morning? Is that the resolve you have in your heart? Jesus says this in John 12:25, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. May our faith be such that even if the threat of our lives being taken might be uttered, that we would not compromise, no matter what. God help us. Incredible things have happened over the last 2,000 years in this world through people who refused to compromise. Entire nations have been turned. That's how we overcome. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows that his time is short. Our victory is sure in him, and so we rejoice that one day soon we will be with him. But in the meantime, there will be suffering. There will be great suffering for those who are earth dwellers. This is what we see here, the earth being the focus. That means the unbelievers. With the fifth and sixth trumpet, we've seen as the demonic horde was released, there was great suffering, there was torment and death. This is what Satan brings as he comes. He brings destruction. Next time he whispers in your ear that sin's not a big deal, remember that it brings destruction. It brings death. It's a big deal. And so as he comes, he seeks to destroy, and he will seek to destroy God's people, but they will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Lastly, three proper actions to the greatest story ever told. Be convinced of the unending victories. Be convinced of the unending victories. I mean, can we be assured of that Satan will be defeated once, twice? No, just over and over and over and over and over again. No matter what he tries, this is what we see in these verses. Okay? So now he's wrath. He's coming to the earth. Where's that woman? Verse 13, when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. Again, quickly, could be Israel, could be the church, right? If you believe it, it's Israel, you're continuing on. You say, well, the woman was the one who gave the birth. It seems logically that she didn't have an identity change. Still the woman, which is Israel. Or you could say, but it seems to be more representative of God's people. Israel now has given way to the church, and so now it is the church that she's coming after. And obviously there's lots of evidence that, you know, a lot of people have given their lives for Christ over the last 2,000 years. So they would point to that the church is also the one that has been, that Satan has gone after. So what happens? Either way, what happens? But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. Once we see God's care for his people. The wording once again reminds us of Exodus when the people left Egypt and into the wilderness. Exodus 19 verse 4 says this, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." It's a picture of great power, soaring on eagle's wings to safety. This is how God provides for his people, how he protects his people. It's time and for a time and times and half a time. Again, this is the 42 months. It's the 1260 days. Not to belabor the fact, some see that as resurrection till now, right up until Christ's second coming. Some see it as a particular period of time right at the end. So if you see this as a particular time right at the end, then you likely side with this being Israel and she being protected. If you believe that, you also believe that church has already been raptured out by then. If you believe that church will remain, then you believe that this is God's caring for his people over and over and over again, right through until the end. Well, that attempt didn't work too well. By the way, let me just say this. I don't lose a whole lot of sleep over which position. Because here's how I understand the Bible. Jesus said to Peter, "The gates of hell will not prevail against the church." It won't. So if you'd be like, "I think this is the church," I'd be like, "Amen, it's the church." If you think this is Israel, I also see in the scripture that at the end, they will look on the one whom they have pierced and they will repent of their sins. I believe per Romans chapter 11, there's going to be many Jews who will come to faith at the end. What do we know for sure? We win as his people. And Satan cannot win. We win. So he's like, okay, that didn't work. How about this? Verse 15, the serpent poured out water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened his mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. It's almost comical, isn't it? It's like, you know, oh, I'm really going to get him this time. You know, and so let's just go with the imagery. There's all this water flooding towards the people of God, and all of a sudden, just like the earth opens, whoosh, gone. Okay, so what is the water? Well, lots of good thoughts on this. Some note that it's coming from his mouth, and so they think maybe is this false teaching, trying to deceive God's people? Others think that it's just a flood of evil being let out on this earth. Some think it represents death or troubles and difficulties causing suffering. And then others are like, I think it could be all of it. He uses every tactic that he can. The idea of a flood is like, I'm going to just give them all that I got. And the picture is, even when he's given all that he has, he still loses. So what about today for you and I? Just some bad news. You are a target of Satan. If you are in Christ, you're a target of Satan. It says this in 1 Peter 5, 8 to 11. 1 Peter 5, 8 to 11. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. So be sober-minded, be watchful, understand he's coming after you. But then be firm in your faith. Resist him in your faith. Not you, in your faith. James 4, 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You will lose against Satan every time. You submit to God, you have the victory every time. In Christ, we are the victors. Not you, in Christ, we are the victors. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. We're going to see that plan develop as we continue on. Revelation 13, 14, 15, this great plan that he has to try to destroy God's people. So, he's really angry this time. It's kind of comical, isn't it? He's like, it's like a spoiled child, you know. He's not getting his way. And he'll never get his way because God is sovereign and in control. So, passive Canadians, we are at war. We are at war. You're like, well, I don't want to be at war. Okay. Just don't keep God's commandments, don't hold to his testimony, and don't hold to the blood of the Lamb. That's it. And then you're actually a prisoner of war. That's what you are. You're a prisoner of war. He won't attack you anymore. Because why? Because he already has you. Or you can say, no, I'm with Christ. Satan, you can bring your best. I'm with Christ. And I know that you will be defeated. And so every morning, I'm going to put on this outfit. Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to close with this. I'm going to put on this. I'm going to be strong in the Lord. And in the strength of his might. Again, note the pronouns. His might. In the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God. So that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. whispering in your ears, oh, sin, it's not a big deal. God's really trying to keep back from you. You really should compromise. Aren't you loving? You shouldn't say that to that person. All kinds of lies he's telling you every day. You put on that armor, understanding that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, we take up the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Defensive posture. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. This book right here. You stand on this, the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Peace with God because of the gospel. In all circumstances, we take up the shield of faith. I have been justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that Satan can do in his accusations against me, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation. I am a child of God because of what Christ has done. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We will take this word and we will proclaim it as long as the Lord allows us to. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Ready? Should we pray as we prepare to go off to war? Let me pray. Lord God, we're thankful for this word. We're thankful for this incredible story. It is the greatest story ever told. Lord, you have overcome the evil one. You are always ahead of him in every way. You are the all-powerful God. And while he be so much more powerful than us, we are not left to ourselves. We are in you, Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, we ask, Lord, would you help us to be faithful each day? Lord, would you help us to wear this armor well as we live by the power of the gospel, as we live in your protection? God, help us to be bold. Help us to be a people of prayer, remembering that our battle cannot be waged through the flesh. Lord, help us to cry out for the lost. Lord, help us to cry out for our own selves, Lord, that we might walk in faithfulness, Lord, as we submit to you, as we resist the devil. God, we want to be faithful. So as we leave this place, as we go to war, God, do great things. Would you rescue many people from the hands of Satan, even this week, Lord, as we proclaim the good news. Lord, we know the victory is sure in you. We cannot wait for the day when you will finally crush Satan once and for all. But until then, Lord, we know the victory is sure in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.